want to read from the 6th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, beginning with the 16th verse. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. As we will shortly celebrate the 30th anniversary of this church, my mind turns back to this passage of Scripture and how the Lord used it in our lives in a very special way. Someone may say, why make such frequent references to the background and history of this church, to the experience in coming to believe what we now believe, and to walk in these old paths? I believe that history is important in many areas of life. One of the things that takes place when a dictator goes into power is that he frequently alters the record of history. He obviously can't change history, but he can change what's in the history book. It has frequently been done in communistic countries. A man who at one time was the hero, the leader, the final authority, whose picture and statue would be in all public places, is brought into disfavor when a new leader takes over, and that man's picture is removed and his statue is demolished. And references to him in history are sometimes stricken or at least altered so that he no longer appears as the hero worthy to have been followed, but as the villain who had imposed himself upon the people to their own hurt. There is an attempt in this country today to change the approach to looking at the historical record of what brought this nation to be what it is at the present time. In many history books currently used in school systems across America, there is no longer any reference made to the fact that many of the people that came to this country came here seeking religious liberty. It's ignored, left out of the books. These things take place many times very subtly over a long period of time. But if the record can be altered, and people no longer can appreciate their heritage, it's going to change their attitude about where they are now, what they have, whether it's worth defending. The people in this country have obviously felt that we have something that is good, worthwhile, and worthy of defense. I'm not saying that every war that has been fought in which Americans have been involved was a good or even a justifiable war. I am sure that in many, if not all, cases, there was a great deal of greed, selfishness, manipulation, But at the same time, whatever the leaders may have had in mind at various intervals, the young men who have gone to the battlefield, both on American soil and throughout the world, have, I believe, gone there with sincere hearts to defend liberty, have been willing to fight and die, that you and I might sit here today unharmed, unmolested, and enjoy religious liberty. Now, if the record of our heritage is altered or removed, and a younger generation comes along and does not understand what we have, how we got it, why we have it, why we appreciate it, they will ultimately reach the conclusion that there's really no need to defend it. And that attitude prevails with many today. You've heard the expression, "I'd rather be red than dead." I'd rather let the communists take over than to fight communism. Well, in the same light, I think it's very important that we know something about our heritage in the church. To some of you, when we talk about what happened 30 years ago, that's ancient history. For some of us, it doesn't seem really quite so long ago. But even if it seems to be a lesson in ancient history for you, I want you to be aware of it. I want you to know how we got to be where we are. I want you to know what we believe and why we believe it, and why it's worth defending. First time I preached in Cincinnati, Ohio, I wasn't old enough to drive a car. I had to travel up here by train. And if somebody had told me at the train station that morning, "Someday you're going to live in Cincinnati, Ohio, and you will be a primitive Baptist," I probably would have gotten back on the train and gone home. I thought it was a generous act of kindness to come all the way from the comfortable confines of the deep south of Lexington, Kentucky, and come here to the heathenistic Yankees of the north even to preach one sermon. And I didn't see a thing in Cincinnati that attracted me and made me think I'd want to live here. After these years, it's home. I'll enjoy living here. I'm proud of our city. I'd hate to have to leave it. I came that day because the man who was supposed to be here couldn't come. And when that man, who at that time was my pastor, told the local pastor that he was sending a 15-year-old boy to fill his place, the local pastor said, "I'm deeply alarmed. It's only because of my confidence in you that I would allow it. But I guess time is so short, we'll have to take our chances this one day." I came back 13 weeks in succession following that first visit. And after the pastor died, was ultimately called to be pastor of the church. The church had gone through a good many difficulties in that period between when I had first visited and when I was called as pastor. There was a lot of confusion, a lot of strife and contention and division that occurred following the pastor's death. Some thought it was indeed not only unusual but inappropriate for someone still in high school to pastor such a large church. Some of you here this morning felt very strongly that the Lord was in the matter and faced some criticisms in order to take that stand. I was deeply convinced that what I now understand as the doctrine of Arminianism was the truth. I preached it in sincerity. And I was much impressed that the church here was so well organized and such intricate planning was involved in witnessing and soul winning, so that there was hardly a service passed but what somebody was walking the aisle. And it wasn't unusual for us to have 15, 20, 25 people making their profession every Sunday. I was elated. I was excited. I'd never had such results. I'd seen people walk the aisles in other meetings and had several revivals where numbers had come forward, but nothing with such consistency as we saw. And just as things were prospering and had reached a peak of growth and enthusiasm, I began to feel an empty spot inside. And I can remember sometimes laying down to rest at night saying, "Lord, what is wrong? I ought to be the happiest young man in the world at my age to have a church of this size and to see people walking the aisles for Christ every Sunday. But Lord, there's something missing. I don't know what it is. Help me to find out." As I would study the Scriptures, I came across passages like Romans chapter 8. And I saw that there was a vivid contrast between what that passage taught and what I was preaching. That those whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. I thought to myself, where is the free will of that text? This clearly teaches that God planned, purposed, and designed the salvation of His people before the world began, purposed to make them like His Son, Jesus Christ, and that it was His work entirely. Then I would go to Ephesians chapter 1. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us according to the good pleasure of His will." Not our will, but His will. The whole issue being not that we had accepted Christ, but that He had accepted us in the Beloved. All of this was churning inside of me. I began to ask questions of ministers. Had many of them acknowledged, "We know that's in the Bible, but that's deep theology. That's not to be preached from the pulpit. Preachers can talk about that, but it mustn't be preached because it only confuses people." One said to me, "It's extremely difficult to get people saved after they become confused over the doctrine of predestination." One said, it'll do more to split a church than anything that you can ever deal with." Well, they adequately scared me away from it for a period of time. I thought, if it's such a potent doctrine and such a dangerous doctrine, I'm certainly too young to try to deal with it, and I'll leave it alone. But it didn't leave me alone. I began to see it not just in Romans and Ephesians, but in the letters to Timothy, and I saw it in the Old Testament. And I began to inquire, are there others that believe this? Every place I could hear of somebody that put some emphasis on it, I would travel, and I went many places. Finally, one week I had gone to a meeting some miles away, and I heard a man for the first time in my life get up and attempt to preach sovereign grace. He wasn't a primitive Baptist. There were things I'm sure that he preached at that time that I would not agree with today, but he preached that salvation is of the Lord by His sovereign grace. That sinners are ruined, helpless, hopeless, cannot save themselves or help to save themselves. But that God, having loved them and elected them, sent His Son, and Christ died for them and purchased them and gives them eternal life. and that the Spirit of God draws and calls them, and they'll stand one day in glory to praise His name forever. I want to tell you, it was all I could do to sit in my seat. That was the most wonderful sermon I'd ever heard in my life. I said, that's it! That's what I believe. And as I drove home, I prayed, Lord, give me the courage to preach it. That's too good to keep. I just got to preach it. And the first time I preached it was on a Wednesday night. And it did everything those preachers had warned me about. It was like setting off a stick of dynamite, you can imagine. Here I'd been up there before the congregation pleading for people to make their decision for Christ, and here I'm telling them it's not man's decision, it's God's grace. Some of you sitting here this morning were mightily upset at me that night, and you let me know it. Some suggested that I had perhaps lost my sanity and that I was in desperate need of immediate help. But I began to try to patiently show this wasn't my idea. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what God's Word teaches. I decided I enjoyed it, preaching it so much that Wednesday night, I'd preach it again the next Sunday morning. And I got up and preached it again. I decided if this is good for this church, it's good for everybody. So the next Sunday, I preached it on the radio. And the next week, a religious periodical came out in this city and says, Brother Bradley has become a hyper-Calvinist and gone to seed on the doctrines of grace. Now, I'd only preached it one time on the radio, but if you don't believe it, one time's too many. So I'd gone to seed on it, according to this individual. Well, there were some who immediately departed and said, we can't take that doctrine. There were others who stayed on, and for the next period of time, it was exciting. Sometimes distressing and disturbing. Because time after time, I'd have to come before the church on Sunday morning and say, brethren, the Lord's shown me some more things here. I've been wrong. I've preached it wrong, and I apologize for having preached the wrong thing, but I want to set the record straight this morning and show you what the Lord has blessed me to see. And I remember one Sunday morning, I read the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John in the 24th verse. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I don't know what I'd intended to say about it. I know what I had been saying about it. That the one that hears and believes will get eternal life. I just about shouted in the pulpit that morning. I said, look at it, look at it. Look what the writer says. It says the man that hears and believes has it. Didn't say he's going to get it. The fact that he hears and believes is the evidence that he's got it. Oh, and there was people by that time beginning to see some of it. And I could see a few smiles over the congregation instead of all frowns which had been there for the first efforts. The Lord led us on in it. And I began to talk about it in the preacher school I was attending. And there was such a stir about it there, they finally got up in chapel one morning and said, from this day on, it will be against the rules of this school to discuss the doctrine of predestination on the campus. Some of the students have confused others, and it can no longer be discussed. And I decided that was about time for me to pack my bags and leave. And I did. I began to see not only the doctrine, but to see there was something missing as far as our practice was concerned. Time will not allow me to go into all of this in detail, which I would really like to do. Some of it I've shared with you in recent times. Some of it we've given over the years. But I want you to know what brought us to where we are. There was a lot of opposition, fierce opposition, Every time I would come to a new point and a new area of understanding, some additional people would leave. And the crisis finally came when it was decided by some that it's time to get rid of this preacher before he totally destroys this church. I had one big trouble in my mind about it. I had been accused of some of saying that I had deceived the church, that I had come there believing in the sovereignty of God and had not told them. That wasn't the case, because when they called me as pastor and I accepted, I didn't believe that. I was a thorough, full-fledged Arminian. There wasn't any question about it. But the Lord had shown me the truth of grace after I became pastor. But now He'd also shown me that Sunday schools and youth societies and man-made organizations and auxiliaries were not in harmony with the simple pattern of church activity. And the question that remained in my mind, do I bring that up? And they get ready to vote on me. If I bring that up, I know what's going to happen. They're going to vote me out in a hurry. And I was in trouble over whether to bring that issue up. The deacon brethren came to my apartment on Saturday night, and I was sick in bed. They said, well, are you going to be able to preach tomorrow? I said, I don't know. I'm bad off. I'm sick. What's wrong with you? I said, I can't decide what to do about tomorrow. I don't know whether to bring this issue up. I don't want to deceive the people, but I know if I bring it up, they're going to vote me out. Shortly after they left, I just begged the Lord, please help me, Lord. I'm willing to do whatever's right if You'll just show me. I've never had the Lord speak to me in an audible voice, but I think that night I received the strongest impression I've ever had, as something just flooded my soul after that prayer with the thought, if the Lord has given you light, walk in it. And I recovered. I got better. I even got up and got dressed and went out to Brother Dan's house. He said, well, preacher, I left you in bed sick. I said, I'm recovered. I'm in great shape. We're going to have a good day tomorrow. I said, the Lord has relieved my mind and shown me what to do. When I went in there the next morning and I taught the adult Sunday school class, and as I taught it that morning, I was happy because I knew that was my last day as a Sunday school teacher. Whatever was going to happen, I knew that was, we were at the end of the road on that. And I wasn't afraid of anything. There had been some real severe criticisms made, and there had been some times that I was fearful. That morning, the Lord took every bit of fear away from me. I do believe if a lion had walked down the aisle, he wouldn't have caused me to flinch. I wasn't afraid because the Lord gave me boldness. And I got up that morning and said, brethren, I've been preaching to you the doctrines of grace. I've been preaching to you that man is depraved, meaning that he is totally sinful and unable to recover himself or help save himself. I've been preaching to you that God has an elect people. He made choice of them. He predestinated them. They're going to live with Him in heaven. It's not going to be the result of who they are, what they've done, what they can do, but the fact that God purposed to make them like His Son. And in time, Christ came to the world not to make salvation available and to make it a possibility, but to die specifically for the elect, the sheep of God that were given to Him. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep, and it was for them He died, and no more. He secured them. I give unto them eternal life, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. And I said, I believe that these, having been loved by God, redeemed by Christ, called by the Spirit, are preserved and will live with Him in heaven. And the Lord has also shown me that the pattern of church activity in the New Testament is much simpler than what we've been involved with. So now I've been preaching some of this in principle, but I want to be specific this morning. And for the next hour and 15 minutes, I preached on why I believe that the modern-day Sunday school was contrary to scriptural principle. When I finished, one of the deacon brethren stood and said, we can be thankful for what we've heard this morning because Brother Bradley has now revealed that he is the heretic I've been telling you that he was. And so there should be no doubt in anybody's mind but what we need to remove this man before he finishes destroying this church. And he could see that some were responsive to what he was saying, and he just went on with it. You know, at that point, I had so much peace. I didn't know how that boat was going to go. It looked like to me he was getting it across that this was going to be my last day. But the Lord had given me so much peace, nothing bothered me. I was perfectly content whatever happened. So the motion was made to exclude me as pastor. And when the vote was taken, it was an overwhelming majority. Something like 90% of the congregation present voted to keep me. I don't know if some of them got confused and didn't know which side they were voting on, and that the Lord just providentially intervened or what. I know some of them were surprised. I was surprised. And one brother then stood and said, "Our pastor has been teaching us things that we didn't know before, and God has led him in it. And we've prayed for him, and God's heard our prayer. And he's taught us something else this morning. He's already given us the basis of it in the past, but he's taught us this morning that man-made organizations and auxiliaries in the church are unscriptural. And therefore, I make a motion that as of this day, we abolish all man-made institutions that are connected with this church and return to the simplicity of the New Testament." The motion was seconded and carried. And that was the end of it. We never had Sunday school. We never had Saturday night youth rally. We never had any of the other schemes and promotions that are common in the religious world. That was 3 years before we found the Old Baptist. 3 years before. Now, you talk about isolation. We went into isolation about that time because there had been some who agreed with us on some of the doctrinal principles that now decided that we had become the rankest of heretics because we had turned away from the Sunday school, which many said was the lifeblood of the church, and the church couldn't survive without it. There were several months when we had no one to stand with us, no preacher to come preach for us, and no place in the world that would have had me preach for them. But I felt burdened to preach, so we just packed up the tent and kept traveling with it, and we'd set it up one place and preach for 30 days and move it to another place and preach 30 more, and I'd go into a town, buy radio time. I preached on the public square. I preached over PA systems. I've preached almost any place you can imagine. I wasn't going to slow down and quit preaching. And you know, there's people today that are in the Old Baptist Church that first got exposed to the doctrine in those tent meetings 33 years ago. Well, people began to write to me and tell me I sounded like a Primitive Baptist, which I didn't consider to be a particular compliment, but said, "You're preaching what we believe, and you ought to visit among us." And some friends of mine that had been at the Bible college had moved to an area that they had found an Old Baptist church, and they also contacted me and said, "You ought to attend." And I'd gone a lot of places seeking what we believe, only to be disappointed. And I will remember the first Sunday of October, this very weekend, 31 years ago, I was leaving home that morning to go to Naomi Church in Charleston, West Virginia. And my mother stood at the front door and cried, and telling such a beautiful experience. And as they told their experience, I was so happy. I rejoiced. I was thrilled to death. There were tears all over the house. And people, you could just see the joy. And the place was filled with the power of the Spirit of God. And I said, "Elder Shane, let me speak a word." I said, "I'm not going to officially ask for a home here tonight because I've got a responsibility to a little flock up in Cincinnati that's been following my leadership for a number of years. But I'm going to go back home and tell them that I've found the old paths that we've been waiting for and praying for and searching for. And if the Old Baptist will have me, I'm coming home." And I came back that next Sunday and took this text that I've read to you this morning from Jeremiah 6:16. "Stand ye in the ways, seek, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." I said, "Brethren, for these years the Lord has been leading us on to something better than what we had. We've prayed. During that period of time, we'd had one season where we met every night for 30 days in a row and prayed, 'Lord, lead us. Lead us. We don't know what we're asking for. Where are you going to guide us? But lead us in the way you'd have us to go.'
I said, I'm thankful to tell you the prayers have been answered. I've found the old paths. And I've found it among a people called Primitive Baptists. I said, I've been visiting among them now for a year. I found more love. I found more sweetness. I found more fellowship than I found anywhere else. I found the doctrine that we believe. There were a few rough edges had to be rubbed off. And it wasn't very comfortable when some of these preachers were in the process of rubbing them off either. Elder Mills, I thought at the time, was of just about as harsh an individual I'd ever talked to. But I look back now and thank God that he was faithful to me. Because, you know, as you come out of error, it's very easy to get out of one ditch and fall in another. And on our way out of Arminianism, we leaned way over here into the area of fatalism without even realizing it. There were things that we held for a time that would have been very much what absoluters believe. And of course, when I first was traveling among Primitive Baptists, inquiring the way, I met with a lot of people who are in the camp of absolutism. A lot of them are wonderful, wonderful people. I've heard very few of them that go to the absolute, total extreme of blaming sin on God. There are some. I've personally talked to them. There are very few. Most of them are wonderful, God-fearing people. And yet, there's some extremes among them. A man told me recently about going to a meeting, and the old preacher got up in the stand and said, "Brethren, I couldn't be anywhere else this morning. I couldn't have stayed home if I wanted to, because God predestinated it before the foundation of the world that I'd be here this morning. And as not a one of you could have stayed home if you wanted to, because God brought you here this morning and you couldn't have been anywhere else. And you got on the necktie God picked out for you this morning, because that's the way He fixed it, and it couldn't have been any different." Now, my friends, that doctrine is not what Primitive Baptists as a people believe. There was a stand taken against that many, many years ago. And you know, the Scriptures say that I'm going to cut off two parts and bring the third part through the fire. And you can trace the history of the church and see every time there's extremes in any direction. Let people go far enough with it. The Lord's tremendously more patient than men are. You read the book of 1 Corinthians and see that the apostle under inspiration still identifies that body as a church. And most people reading all that was wrong with Corinth and say, too late for them. They're out of it. They're not a church. God wouldn't be recognizing them, but He did. They had an awful lot wrong with them. The Lord's very patient. And in those letters to the seven churches of Asia, He said, I'll give you space to repent. He didn't say how long that space was. I'm sure that in most senses the Lord gives a lot more space than men ever would. But the time comes when people persist in going the wrong direction and into error that the Lord will cut them off. And that's happened to those that have gone down the road of absolutism. At one time, the eastern seaboard in the United States was filled with old school Baptist churches. The states of New York, Massachusetts, all through the New England states, Pennsylvania, many other places. They're all but gone today. Read an article from one of their ministers just the other day as he commented on the heresy of a timely salvation. They consider us to be totally in error because we talk about a timely phase of salvation. But there's an error on the other side of that also. You can start talking about the timely phase of it and you get to the place that's all you can see. And that's just as wrong and just as heretical as absolutism. My friends, I'm thankful that the Lord brought us to the understanding of the basic doctrine of sovereign grace over 30 years ago. And I want to tell you something. I would not stand here this morning and tell you that I have done a good job of pastoring this church for 30 years. I shed tears many times over my failure, because I've not been the servant I should have been. I've not done the kind of job I thought I would have done when I started out 30 years ago. I doubt that I'll live another 30, but if the Lord would give me 30 more years, I want to do better in the next one than I have this first one.
But I want to tell you while I've got a lot of repenting to do and a lot of acknowledgments to make as far as my own effort, when it comes to the doctrine I preach, I make no apology for it. And I'm preaching exactly the same doctrine to you this morning that I preached to you 30 years ago. I have not veered from that one small particle. I still hold it. I've preached that doctrine all across America in primitive Baptist churches, large and small. And I have never yet had somebody come and tell me, "You preach false doctrine." I think I'm qualified to know what primitive Baptists believe. And primitive Baptists believe the doctrine that I've tried to advocate in this church. And God being my helper, I'll continue to advocate it until you run me off. I think we have a rich heritage. I want you to be aware of how we got it. I want you to know that just like the liberty we have here in the country today, so that we can come and meet and assemble in the Lord's name, without being arrested as some of our forefathers were in the state of Virginia in the colonial days, is because some have died for the cause of freedom. And I want you young people who weren't even born when this church was constituted to know that some of these precious old saints you see today that are feeble and going down the evening side of life, they stood with me and supported me and prayed for me. And it's because of their faithfulness that Cincinnati Church is here today. I don't want us ever to forget what they've meant to this church. They can't all serve like they once did. But I thank God for them. I want you to know it wasn't easy. I want you to know that there were trials and afflictions that brought us to where we are. But I thank God for the rich heritage that we have. I remember preaching this text with such excitement. "Ask for the old paths, where is the good way? Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And I was so excited about the positive side of it, I didn't even see the last phrase at the time. But they said, "We will not walk therein." God's people in that day said to the prophet, "We're not going to walk in that way." When I talk about walking in the old paths, I'm not talking about walking in man-made tradition. I don't want to walk in primitive Baptist tradition anymore than I want to walk in anybody else's tradition, if that's all it is tradition. I want to walk in the footsteps of the flock, in the paths that are marked out in the New Testament. That's the only final authority we have for what we believe in doctrine and practice, how we're to live and serve and honor our God. They said, "We'll not hearken." I've said, "Watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet," but they said, "We will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, know that because they've rejected my word, I'm going to reject them." You know, sometimes we go through seasons of coldness, and it can be for a variety of reasons. But do you know the coldest meetings I have ever experienced, when I sat in an audience and felt cold, was when I did not believe what the man preached. That's the coldest experience I have ever had, when I did not believe what the man preached. A friend of mine told me about a radio preacher a few years ago and said, "You ought to hear this man. He really preaches some good things." First time I listened to him, he was preaching some things I didn't believe. I wasn't warmed. I wasn't blessed. I didn't like what I heard. In fact, I went back to my friend. I said, "How on earth could you say you got something out of that man? I didn't get a thing out of him." He said, "Well, keep listening." Later on, I listened to him, and he got on some things I did believe. And I sifted out the things I didn't, but the things I did believe, I enjoyed. My heart was warmed. He's been a blessing in my life in things that he's preached that I believe. If when things are preached that are doctrinal or practical or experimental, if you shut them out of your mind and say, I don't believe that, you're going to be cold. They said, we will not walk in the old paths. I believe, brothers and sisters, that it's the responsibility of a gospel minister to declare the whole counsel of God. The Apostle Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel. I haven't done an adequate job in that, I'll admit. But I want to tell you, my heart is burdened more right now than it's ever been to more diligently study God's Word and to help prepare God's people for these troubled days in which we're living. And as I travel around the country, time and time again, I talk to preachers who say, I can't identify what it is, but the Lord's getting the church ready for something. Sometimes they say, I think it's a revival. Sometimes they say, I think it's persecution. I don't know what it is myself, but I have the distinct burden that the Lord's preparing us for something. And that preparation has got to be with the proper attention to God's Word. It's our only rule of faith and practice. There's a strength, there's a blessing that's found in it that can be found nowhere else. Man's opinion doesn't mean anything. God's Word means everything. Oh, I remember when we were in our first love in those happy days. When we came then on that third weekend of October. And even up to that point, I didn't know. Nobody had come to me and said, yes, Brother Bradley, if you go to the Old Baptist, I'm going with you. Nobody said that in advance. And when Elder Monsees got up that morning and said, having preached the gospel so sweetly, oh, I never will forget that. You know, where some had had such a negative view of Old Baptists. And I remember Brother Messer saying, I didn't know what to think before these old Baptists came here, but says after hearing that old man preach, he said, how could anybody not love that? He said, I never heard such preaching as that in all my life. And Brother Monsees got up that morning and said, for 3 days you people have been hearing what old Baptists believe. We were here a month ago and you heard it for 3 days then. And said, if you feel your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake, and you love this doctrine, and you see the beauty of the Lord's church and want to walk in this way, we're going to give you that opportunity. And that congregation of 1,000 people stood and sang, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And I started down to the front. I didn't know how many others would come. And when Brother Monsees took my hand and I turned around and stood by his side, and I looked back in that big auditorium, and there were people coming down every aisle. And by the time they got down to the front, there was hardly room for them all to stand, and 55 people lined up in front. Elder Monsees quoted from the book of Acts and says, can any refuse water that these should not be baptized, seeing that they have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And the old Baptist voted to take us in. Oh, the joy that was experienced. There were people that told me later when they got in the car to start to church that morning, they had agreed, we will not join. But they were down there in the front when the song had been sung. And there were people that said, I know I'm not going to be baptized. I'm not going to take any clothes. And by afternoon, they were going around in the janitor's closet looking up clothes so they could be baptized. And when the church was constituted that evening, and the Articles of Faith that's right here in our church directory is what we adopted. And we haven't veered from that at all. What's there, the record of Cincinnati Church,
that we adopted 30 years ago is the doctrine we believe today. And you know, one of the thrills that I had back in those days of inquiry was people were saying, that young preacher's starting something new. He's starting a new religion. Starting a new doctrine. And I went down to the rare book room at the public library, and I went to the library of the Historical Society, and I started digging out information. Not new at all. First little band of settlers that came down the Ohio River on a raft and set up old Columbia Church, which is now by what is now Lunkin Airport. I got out their articles of faith, and essentially what's right here in ours is what I found in theirs. Nothing new. Nothing new. Still walking in the old paths. Those weeks that followed that happy meeting were special also. For 3 months, there was somebody that joined at every service, every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. You talk about a happy time, people in their first love. Elder Darty was preaching one night, and you know, the fact that we walked out and left that big building behind just didn't bother us at all. So we'll give those folks the building, we're going to take the church. And we went over there and met in that rented hall on Reading Road, and the Lord blessed so abundantly. Brother Darty was preaching about the young cow and two sheep. Elder Trouton and Elder Bolander were sitting up on the front row. I mean, I never saw such nudging and slapping on each other's back. And, you know, Brother Bolander would kind of preach back at the preacher sometime, and his mouth was working just as fast as Brother Darty's was. And Brother Troutner got so excited, he finally stood up. Brother Bolander had to sit him down. And, I mean, there was some rich, happy times. And I believe those happy seasons have gotten us through some of the valleys that have followed. Brother Darty would remind us, he said, "Brethren, There's coming a time when you're going to go through some trials." We said, "Oh, Brother Darty, don't even tell us. It's good now. Just let us enjoy it." But they said, I must tell you to be prepared for it. And we've been through some deep ones. But surely the Lord has been good to us. And I trust today that we have a stronger desire than ever to walk in the old paths. And to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that long after some of those that were the original founders of this church have passed off the scene, that there will still be a testimony here in this city. At one time, there were churches scattered all around this area that believed our doctrine. Columbia was the first. There was one on 6th Street in downtown Cincinnati. Carpenter's Run up here on Cooper Road in Blue Ash. And, all over the area. The time came, they died. And there was 100 years that passed when there was not a church of this faith in Cincinnati. God miraculously raised it up. If we walk in the light God has given us, He'll continue to bless us with a testimony. If we fail to do it, the time may come that this city no longer has the testimony of the truth of His sovereign grace. Time has failed me. I hope that the Lord will impress upon your heart a sense of thanksgiving and gratitude for what He has given us. And that you here this morning, so I'm with you in heart. I love this doctrine and I love the Savior. And I feel my sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And I want this church to go on. But I'm just not quite ready to be baptized. Isn't that but a little thing to ask? That you'd follow the Savior in gospel baptism. To be identified with His church. The church, I trust, would be a blessing to its members. But the members are to be a blessing to each other. And to the church. And there's something you can do and receive in the church you can't on the outside. We're going to publish an open door and invite those to come who may carry that burden.
Sometimes with misgivings darken the day and faith light I cannot see. Whispers we finish to Yeah.